appreciated all of your prayers and support as we went. I really wish that George McDermott could have been here this evening. He was a big part of the trip and a huge blessing to me while we were down there. And he's the common thread between us and them as well. And so, but he is on his way home. He left shortly before we did to go back to Quito, where he stays part of the time to get the rest of his stuff. And he is traveling home as we speak. So he'll be home at some point tonight. In fact, he's going to be at prayer meeting on Wednesday night to just share a couple of things there as well about his perceptions of the trip. But I'm going to ask Paul if he'll come up now and share. He's going to give you a bit of a layout of the trip and some of the things that he learned, and then I'll do some sharing as well. So,
where do I start? All right, well, we obviously had safe travels there and back. It is from door to door there was, on the way down, was a little over 24 hours. On the way home was slightly under 24 hours. That was due to an extra flight on the way down. So it is quite a long trip, just with waiting times and things like that. But it was a good experience. All flights went well, and no real problems there. It's quite hot in Ecuador. It was 30 plus above most days, with some humidity. When the sun was out, you could really feel the humidity, and the air felt quite thick. So it's quite different than here. Spending time, and you could really feel the coolness once you got into the shade, though. So getting into the shade, you really felt a lot cooler, and not all the time, but oftentimes there was a little bit of a breeze as we were fairly close to the coast, so there was a little bit of a breeze, which was a nice relief. So we got down there early Saturday morning, I guess, and got some sleep. And first thing Saturday, we were able to go and visit the church property. So this is where the original church building was. They obviously have torn everything down, cleaned up the yard. And the week that we were there, they were digging holes to begin putting the foundation in, so creating the base for the building. They were supposed to have been done by Friday of this past week. They were making very good progress throughout the week with the few men that they had working on the project, and they were moving along nicely. So this is just a couple pictures of the yard there. Just right now, it's just a flat piece of land with a bunch of holes in it. So they were expecting to be done. The foundation, I think 3 weeks was the timeline, so 2 more weeks to be have the concrete base poured, everything to basically be ready for a steel structure to go up on top of that. So this is just the church property. So Saturday after that, we were able to visit the this is actually their latest mission or church plant. And this one is, well, it's all children at this point. The guy in the blue shirt there, that's Carlos. It's his house that we stayed at, and he was our translator, and he did a phenomenal job. We got to know Carlos fairly well. He drove us around all week. We spent some time in the Word with him, and that was truly a blessing to be in his home, to be with his family, and we enjoyed that greatly. So this is their mission. There's about a dozen kids right now that attend that. They gather Saturday afternoons, and they sing some songs. The gentleman in the yellow shirt, his name is Alejandro. He's the elder, kind of in charge of that church there. And the girl that's just to his left, she's the one that does most of the teaching with the kids. That's Pastor Marco's daughter, Priscilla. She did a phenomenal job with the kids. And this is just, it was kind of on the outskirts of town. The kids were able, are all from that area, so they were able to walk there. And I believe one of the ladies that goes to the main church, this was her house, and so they hosted it there in her yard, and we look forward to seeing that hopefully be able to grow over time. This is the second mission or church that we attended. A little bit small building, but more people. They had, I would say, somewhere in the area of 30 people, maybe 50. Okay, there was 50 people there, with a range of kids up to adult. It was all women and children at this one. They spent some time in song at the beginning of their service. They celebrated some, I believe they celebrated some birthdays there. They had one of the young guys, I think he was 7 years old, he got up and had memorized 10 verses from Matthew, and he was able to just spout those off with no trouble at all. It was quite phenomenal. And so they obviously take that very seriously with their young people, memorization of verses and things. Tyler unexpectedly was given the job to speak at each of our meetings. So he had, he may share more about that with you later, but he had the opportunity to go on short preparation, and being able to, he did a wonderful job, and I know that they enjoyed it. And Carlos translated, and he did a really good job at doing that as well. So, the gentleman kind of in the back by the pillar there with his arms folded, his name is Wilbur. He's a young man in the church, 23 years old, extremely gifted in teaching. He taught he taught at this mission. Often as well, he taught at the youth services a lot, as well as he was in charge of their institute, which is what they do on Saturday evenings. They have it's a Bible study program that he is in charge of running the whole program. So they meet. We were there for the inauguration of their first the new session. I believe they'd have four quarters or something like that throughout the year. That they had about eight classes. There was probably 75 plus people there. Really, really alive time. And anyhow, he was in charge of that. So this was after they do their kind of main service with that church. They break up into kind of Sunday school groups. The kids go to one. The kind of teenager groups go into one. And then this was, we were listening to the adult class. Anyhow, around us, there was these chickens just running around while we were having Sunday school time. So for us, that was kind of entertaining. As soon as we walked out from there, there was cows wandering up and down the road. So it's a little bit different culture around there. But anyhow, it was an enjoyable time. This here is church Sunday morning. I guess I should go back. So after that mission on Saturday, we went to the church again. They had a youth service. There was a good, I don't know, maybe 30 youth there. It was fully run by the youth as well. So they did it. They had a time of music and teaching that was fully run by the youth. And then Saturday evening was the institute time. Like I said, there was 75 plus people there. I guess they mandate that anybody who wants to serve in the church attends the institute, so they kind of use it and they fill it that way. But anyhow, there was lots of people there, so there's obviously lots of people within the church who want to serve and therefore are attending the institute as well. So that was encouraging to see. This is church Sunday morning. Many of you have seen pictures of the temporary structure what they've been under before. It's just a tin roof, and I think Saturday afternoon, we were out and about, and we went and bought some more fans so that they could have some more airflow going on in there as well, and that definitely did help a bit. This is Tyler up there preaching Sunday morning, so he did a wonderful job of that, and we enjoyed that greatly. The person that Pastor Tyler is shaking hands with there, that's Pastor Marco. So he is their head pastor of the church. They were all astonished at how tall we were. Pastor Marco would be probably average height down there, so we were both a good head above everybody. And yeah, that's true. anyhow, he's a wonderful man. Very funny. He also farms as well. So right now he has lots of fruit at his farm. He's in the process of switching it over to he's going to grow coffee beans. So he's going to switch it over to a coffee farm. But we had the opportunity of having dinner twice at his home. And throughout the whole trip, we were fed unbelievable amounts of food. They treated us so well, far beyond anything that we could have asked for or imagined. Lots of seafood, lots of fresh fruit. It was a really good experience. If you like seafood and fish and that kind of thing. That's the two of us with Pastor Marco. So, anyhow, getting to here, though, our size actually came in handy a little bit. So this is what the first hole that they are digging to start putting the foundation in. They ran into these pillars from the building adjacent to where they're building. And so that was foundation from that building. And so they had to get it so that the wall was flush down with where they needed. So they had to break that whole chunk of concrete off. And these guys were there swinging the sledgehammer they were there before we got there that morning. That was on Monday. And they would have been there forever. Anyhow, Tyler and I had the opportunity to get in there and take a few swings. And I think we decreased their working time a little bit on that. It was hard work. It's hot working there. And the sledgehammer, the head was about to fall off a few times, so you had to be careful about that. But anyhow, we would just use a jackhammer or something up here, but down there they're doing manual labor, so it's tough work, tough slugging. They kind of had some fun with it. They were taking pictures, look at the white guys working and things like that. But I think though it helped kind of break a bit of a cultural barrier with us climbing down in the hole with them. And I know the workers, they seem to appreciate it and get a good kick out of it, and we enjoyed it as well. I do want to say, though, we did not work that much while we were down there. Don't think that we were down there slugging ourselves every day. They didn't want us to do a whole lot. We didn't want to have the workers who were being paid standing around doing nothing. So we did do a little bit, but not a whole lot while we were there. So that's, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Monday night, we had the opportunity to drive up the only mountain in Manta, Monte Cristi. We went through a little museum they had up there. This is kind of overlooking the city of Manta. There's some rolling hills in the background. The ocean's off to one side. It really is a beautiful city. And this is Carlos, and we just took a picture with him there. The gentleman here and his wife, that's Caesar, and he is another one of the elders of the church, a spiritual leader, as they call him. Always smiling, that guy, very, very fun guy. Wednesday morning, we were at the church for a few hours, and this gentleman was there, I don't know exactly how long, probably 3-4 hours, and he spent the whole time in prayer and on his own. He said, Carlos was saying, some weeks there's other people that come to join him, but most weeks he's just there on his own every Wednesday in the morning, there praying for 3 or 4 hours for the church. And it was really cool to see that, a man who gives up his time to do that. This was Tuesday night. This was the final mission or church that we got to visit. So there's three that they have in total that they've planted basically since the earthquake last year. This was the very first one. Carlos, he's kind of oversees the running of this mission. There was probably maybe 20 people at that one, mostly women, a couple of men, and then they also had a children's class where there was probably 20 kids there as well, at least, being able to do a children's Sunday school class as well. They're just, what they're doing is they're faithfully reaching out to these communities. Most of the people that attend these other missions that they've started don't have transportation to come to their main church. And so they, instead of just kind of leaving them, have gone and started churches in their area where there's people, where they have the opportunity to come and join them and worship together. At this time, it's mostly women and children. The men are a little bit more stubborn and stuck in their ways and not willing to change. But I believe that if they continue to be faithful with this, then they will definitely see some men begin to come to these churches, and we'll see some fruit come of this. And I think that's it for the pictures. Wednesday, we had the opportunity to go to their prayer meeting. There was a good 50-plus people at their prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We were there for 2.5 hours. There was time of singing at the beginning, a time of sharing testimony. Then we broke up into prayer groups, and then there was a time of teaching by Pastor Marco, which followed that. And it was a true blessing to see how many people were there again. And this church is alive. They've got things going on all the time. They fellowship. They love one another. And I guess the biggest thing for me that I noticed down there that was an encouragement to me is it's the same as here. Their church body is the same. There's people fellowshipping before service and after service. They're living within the community. They're helping one another, and they're really being a church body with one another. And I was expecting to see something really different, and it wasn't. But that was the encouraging part, that it's a church, different part of the world, same doctrine, same thinking, and same teachings, and they're just doing the same things as we're doing here. So that was a real encouragement. I'll just share quickly about the building project, update on that. So basically, the foundation is looking to be done in another 2 weeks' time, and they've got that paid for. And so they've got a contract offered to them for the steel structure and roof for the first level, which would allow them to move into the building. That total that they need for that would be $108,000. The contract states that they would have to pay 50% of that up front. Another 25% of that would be due after 1 month of beginning, and then the remainder would be due upon completion, which would be approximately 4 months later. So they would need the whole $108,000 in from saying go. They would need it maybe five, six months tops type timeline. Currently, I think I got the right number here. Currently, they're sitting at a bank account about $24,000 is what they would have with the money that we've sent and the little bit of land that they have yet to sell. They've had a couple offers on it, but they're waiting to try to get a little bit more money from it, in which case they would still need approximately $80,000 for the whole project. But $50,000 we kind of suggested before they think about starting. However, we're hoping that they wait patiently and wait on the Lord and see what he can provide and when he can provide for that. We had a meeting with them. I don't know, Pastor Tyler might have been going to share this, but we had a meeting with them about the building project, and we encouraged them to wait in terms of signing the contract to go ahead. They wanted to get going on faith, and we encouraged them to wait a little bit. And immediately after the meeting about this, a gentleman walked in and donated, I think it was 50 cubic meters or 50 bags of cement. anyhow, it was kind of just an encouragement saying, listen, they decided you're going to wait for the Lord and he's going to provide. And this came immediately after a kind of a tough conversation with them, but it was kind of the Lord saying, you wait for me and I'm gonna provide for you. So that was a real encouragement to us and to them as well. So I'll leave the rest to Pastor Tyler.
And those figures that Paul talked about, those are U.S. funds, not Canadian. Everything, they function on the U.S. dollar down there. So those are all U.S. funds. And Paul is right, that was a hard conversation to have because they're getting pressure. We're going to move forward on faith, right? We're going to move forward on faith and trust that God's going to provide. And we're looking at him and saying, well, how about you have faith and wait for God to provide and then move? Because they were contemplating doing a few things financially that was going to put them in a box that was going to be really unhealthy to be in if they tested the Lord, and he didn't. And so it was, and George really was quite loving but blunt with them about it and said exactly what needed to be said. And poor Carlos, his shoulders were stooped and his head was down. But God had this man just waiting for him. And just to see his face light up afterwards, to see that, yeah, God. And it was a little reassuring for me to be giving this counsel. Of course, I'm going to go home to my cushy office and my nice church building. And, oh, yeah, you guys just wait on the Lord. He'll provide. And I've got life set pretty good here. It was kind of, is this really the right counsel to be giving? And then just for my own sake, too, to see God's hand there very clearly. And my understanding is the man that donated the cement isn't even a believer. God will use anybody. Anybody he desires to use to accomplish his purposes. So I'm going to share a few things, maybe a bit more on the personal side about what it was like down there. I appreciated Paul sharing all that. I said, hey, you share, and then I'll make sure I don't repeat what you said. First, I'd just like to thank the church family for sending us down there. I'm full aware that for me to go, you guys had to release me to go and do that, and I don't take that lightly. I take my responsibilities here as your pastor incredibly serious, and for you guys to release me, not just to this, but I'm preaching a church plant in London and different things, I take those things seriously because I know that those things wouldn't be happening if you guys weren't willing to share me. One of the questions I get asked every time I do this, well, you're not leaving, are you? No, I'm here. I'm here, and it's just you guys allowing the greater work of the ministry to be facilitated in those things. But no, I'm not not moving to Ecuador. Too hot. I would die. The other thing that the trip all across the board was very good. I've been asked quite a few times, so what do you think of this church? Is this a healthy church? Are we doing a good thing helping this church? And I have got to say that, yes, this was an incredibly, incredibly healthy church. As Paul already talked about, just watching them, it was a clinic on what the body of Christ in action is supposed to look like and how they treat one another and how they care for one another. They're reaching out with the gospel into their community. I mean, I just sat back and thought, man, we have so much to learn from these people. Just the life of Christ was flowing in them and through them. I couldn't understand much of what was going on. I don't speak Spanish. But you could see the hand of Christ working among these people for his glory, building his church in circumstances that most of us in North America would sit down and whine over. It was just a very, very humbling thing. So it was an incredibly healthy church. Paul talked to you about the missions. They actually have a fourth one. It runs on Thursday night, so we didn't get to go see that one. And they're talking about launching two more in the coming year. Remember, these people don't have a building. They're meeting under an aluminum awning. And yet, they've clearly understand the church is not where we meet. The church is who we are. And so they got plans to launch two more church plants, if the Lord wills. And they say that all the time, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. And to the glory of God. Everything is to the glory of God and if the Lord wills. But it was interesting to drive around to these missions, because every time we went to a mission, the poverty there, they don't have what we have. But they're a hardworking people. Monta is a port city with a fishing industry. And people that are willing to work hard do survive. I've seen worse poverty than what I've seen there. I've seen worse poverty than I've seen there in Canada. But they by no means are living high on the hog either. They work very hard for what they have. But it was interesting. Every time we went to one of their missions, there was a step down in the quality of the community. They were going to the less fortunate of their society with the gospel. And that honestly spoke to me in an encouraging way, that they were going to those that were not as valued. They were going to the lower class people and sharing and showing the love of Christ in very practical and tangible ways. One of the highlights for me, that last picture that Paul had up there, was at the Buena Vista mission. The first one they started, been running that night. They said it was the 1-year anniversary of the launch of that particular mission. That was one of the highlights of the trip for me. I got to preach that night. I actually had about an hour and a half warning on that one, the most warning I had for anything I did down there. I half anticipated they might ask me to preach on Sunday morning, so I went prepared for that. I went prepared with one other short devotional, and I think I spoke way more than I had planned on, and I don't do well on short notice. Speaking takes a lot of work and prep for me, so the short notice thing is not my thing. And if any of you have ever spoken through a translator, that's not an easy thing to do both at the same time. Lack of preparation and through a translator was really, really hard. But that particular night, that Tuesday night, I don't know, some of you will know what I'm talking about. You sense when the Holy Spirit just simply takes over. Both me and Carlos. And the word was proclaimed. The Spirit of God was moving. And I think we could all sense it. And that's all to the glory of God. It was nothing to do with me. I'd picked a passage in Titus to preach. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny. I'm not going to quote the whole thing. I preached that text here not that long ago. And Carlos, God was using that man. He was translating like it was flowing out of him. God, afterwards, people just had sensed that God had ministered to his people through the preaching of his word. It was a humbling thing for me, but it was also, as I look back at that, one of the highlights of the trip for me, just to be there preaching the gospel and seeing God work and honor the proclamation of his word. The Institute, that was something else. To gather on Saturday night, and as Paul said, 75-plus people there to study. They had 8 courses they were running. Everybody that was teaching in the Institute was graduates of the Institute. Just to see these people serious about the relationship with Christ, and he already shared about prayer meeting, you know, to have 60 people plus. I know there was at least 60 there because he broke up in 10 groups, and there was at least 6 people in every group. And that didn't include the kids, and there was a passel of people everywhere we went. And it was just, this church was just alive. And God was building his church through substantial ways. And so a few people have asked me, are they worthy of our help? I'm not quite sure how to answer that question beyond what I've already said. God is moving. God is moving. And as we have opportunity to participate, we are participating in the work that God is doing to build his church. There was a real struggle for me being down there because I was the guest of honor. And that was hard for me. They aren't a caste society in the sense in which India is a caste society, but there are levels within their society, and it's based upon your income and education. Education means everything to them. Because now, the classes aren't closed. Somebody in a lower class, if they get an education, they can climb the ladder. And they will be accepted in whatever class they're in. But there is a class. And so we were at the building site pretty well each day. at various points. And there was an engineer. I don't think he broke a sweat once. He just stood there. And it wasn't there weren't things he could be doing physically. That wasn't his job. He was the engineer. The guys in the hole, they were the grunt laborers, and that was their job. Everybody was okay with it. But as a pastor, there was an expectation. Education. A huge amount of respect, whether you've earned it or not. You know, here most of you don't even call me pastor. I'm just Tyler. They would be mortified at that. They would be absolutely mortified at that. I am pastor everywhere I went. If we went anywhere in the car, I was expected to sit in the front seat. George is in his 60s. It seems to me like he should be in the front seat, and yet I better be in the front seat. We go to someone's home. I'm expected to be the first one through the door. I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but the one night we had chicken, we ate so much tuna. In fact, one day we ate tuna with all three meals. It was good, though. But we had chicken. I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but the piece of chicken on my plate was about twice the size of everybody else's. That just is not, that's not how I function. That's not me. I am who I am by God's grace and his calling and nothing more. But it was really honestly hard for me to be, because I'm just like them. They wouldn't let us work. When we got down in that hole and picked up the sledgehammer, it was against their will. They didn't want it. That's not what people with education and authority do. I was pretty convinced that Christ would get down in that hole and swing that sledgehammer with them. And it was interesting, at prayer meeting, the construction workers, one of them that was a believer, who brought his unsaved friend to church to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, everybody comes in and would greet you. But they came and they sat with us. And through Spanish and lots of hand signals, he wouldn't stop talking to me. And I think it's because he had connected in a way with me, with us, because we had stooped to his level, even though we were in a class up here, that showed them the love of Christ in a way he'd never seen. And it was seen by those in the upper class too, because they talked about, we didn't do anything special. We did what we just normally would do. But they talked about how humble of men both Paul and I were for doing something. And well, shoot, I put myself through Bible college doing this kind of work. I'm not above this. And Paul's a farm worker. He does this type of stuff all the time. But that wasn't there. And so we were able to show them the love of Christ in a way that was outside their cultural norm. They were lining up to take pictures. I think they were just trying to be gracious when they let me get down the hole. And they thought, this guy's never worked before. He doesn't know what he's doing. And then when the hammer started flying and the cement started flying, the people that were down in the hole that went bailing out of the hole because there's cement flying everywhere, their mouths were just hanging open. The only other time we saw their mouths do that was when we tried to explain ice fishing to them. But it was hard. It was hard for me to go through that because I'm just a recipient of God's grace too. And yet, we, George and Paul and I, reflected it sometimes too, the respect that they have in different things. There's things that we could learn from that too. And so we were able to show them the things, but we were also able to learn from them. So it was a good trip all across the board. Glad we went. It was right at the right amount of time, I think. I think if we'd have stayed any longer, we'd have been a burden. They didn't say thank you that much. They showed it, though. I mean, we ate like kings. They eat three. And I'm told this is normal. They eat three big meals a day, like big meals every day. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know where I'm supposed to put this. Especially when we ate lunch late and dinner early. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, no. God, give me grace to eat this food. I'm still full. But once we tasted it, it was worth eating. So, yeah, that was a bit of just reflection on it. God is building his church all over the globe. He's dropped these people in our lap. It's not our sole responsibility to put that building up for them, and yet God has put them in our life for a reason, and we have opportunity to join God in what he's doing as we help these people continue on as they minister the gospel in Manta. Moving forward, what does it look like? Paul already laid out the financial needs there. like I said, they have 24,000, and we really counseled them, don't move forward on that contract until you have $75,000. Because the first month, they've got to pay 50%, and that gets them to manufacture the steel. That takes about a month. At the end of that month, they owe another 25%. That'll start the construction. Construction will last 3 months, and then they got to have the rest of it. So we really pressured them. Don't do anything stupid. Don't start on this until you have $75,000, and just wait. Wait for God to provide. He has provided. He's going to continue to provide. Wait on the Lord. Easy counsel to give. Understand their vigor. I love it. But so there is still a need there. I'm going to have the opportunity with the Institute. One of the things that was cool to see, I've gotten the impression, I'm still sorting this out, that the Baptist churches in that area were launched by the American Baptist Association. I don't know if anybody here is familiar with them. Used to be a wonderfully healthy Baptist denomination, but like so many denominations, went liberal in the 60s and 70s. One of the real joys for me, though, was to see people in the church with their Bibles open and saying, now hang on, the curriculum's teaching us this, but the Bible says this. That's not right. Over and over again, they did that. And so I was asked, and I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I got to figure out a way to do it. If I could look through their materials and maybe help them find some even better resources for their Institute discipleship training, an opportunity I'm going to have. They still need financial resources. But more importantly, this church is hungry for relationship. We were there for a week. We've sent $40,000 Canadian down there to them. Never once has anybody asked us for money. Never once. But they asked over and over again, when are you coming back? How do we stay in contact? How do we... We're learning from you guys. You're saying you want to learn from us. How do we... They're hungry for relationship. In some way, we're going to need to, as a church family, encourage that. Because at some point in time, the building's going to be up. They're not going to need our money. But that relationship can continue as we continue to encourage them as a sister church in Christ. So just encourage us to pray for this church family. It's been a long report here. Encourage us to just be praying for this church family, praying for their resources. Pray for endurance. It's a process. It's a long process. It's been a year since that earthquake happened. And they're just now digging the holes for the foundation. Pray for their endurance, especially for those in leadership. There's a lot. And last of all, God is clearly moving in this church, which means that Satan has his counterattack. Anytime God is working, Satan is going to be moving again. And as Carlos and a few of the other leadership talked with me and sought some counsel and different things about some of the stuff, they're facing some challenges. And I shared with them, right, the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? And I don't say that to alarm anybody. They just need our prayers. They're not facing anything we haven't faced in our own church. But you see them, and the challenges are real and different things. And so we need to pray for them because Satan would love to undo them. So was our experience. I thank you for letting us go. I trust it was beneficial for them. They said it was. I know it was beneficial in the lives of those of us that went. I went a little longer than I thought I was going to. Any questions? Yeah, Blair. Yes. No. No, and that figure of $24,000 that they're going to have after the completion of the foundation includes the sale of the property, which I'm guessing is going to go in about the next week. They're dickering with a guy, and I think they're going to sell it. They're hoping to get 16. And that money that's still coming. We're not sure where it's at, to be honest with you. George is going to find out. My guess is George will find out tomorrow. But it's in transit somewhere. So, yeah. So really, that $24,000 they have to work with is the sale of the property and the money we sent. So... going forward, the $24,000 can be left. So, Any other questions? Yeah, there, Jim. I drink water that was bottled water. No, you did not drink the water. That was a huge blessing to have George there, because George has been going to Ecuador for 15 years, and George got sick one time down there, so he's very careful. So George steered us clear of some things. Yeah, I think he specifically in a restaurant one time, there was this really good sauce they served in a bowl, and both Paul and I were getting ready to serve, give some flavor to our fish with this stuff. And as I'm reaching for it, George said, I wouldn't eat that if I was you. Okay, enough said. So I am not getting sick. You were going to say something, Paul. Yeah. Carlos's family was very careful. And they understood who we were, and so they were very careful with us as well. I've had that stuff, and well, Carol can have it. Okay. Yeah, Hilda. Monza is 350,000. 350,000. The city, or the country, is 15 million. Guayaquil, which is the capital, which is where we flew in, is 3 million. Quito is 2 million. So if you do your math, that's a third of the country in two cities. And then the rest of the country is, that's what it is. Manta is a port city right on the Pacific, 350,000. We did tour around and see the desolation from the earthquake still happening. Nobody has insurance. So there's whole sections of the city shut down, yet to even be torn down. Across the street from the church, there was four or five apartment buildings that were condemned. You see the huge cracks to the structure. Nobody's touched them. Truth be told, some people have moved back in because they have nowhere else to be. Yeah, their needs are real. So, work really hard. They have everything. It's a big city. They have everything. We ate lunch one day in the home of a fish broker who sells blue marlins and everything else all over to buyers through the fishing industry. There was fishermen in the church. Carlos, the man we stayed with, he's in the military. They had everything. Everything, a wide spectrum from bottom end just grunt laborers who had nothing to Carlos's wife is a civil engineer. So they had everything. My impression, and all of us know of the corruption that happens in South America, Ecuador is not free of it, but Ecuador doesn't have near the issues that much of Latin America does. Government working for the good of the people. The last president, when the oil boom was happening and they were making lots of money, was taking that money rather than lining his own pockets and dumping it back into the infrastructure of the nation. Things you wouldn't expect to see in what we would classify as a third world country. Handicap parking everywhere, handicap access everywhere. They're not a fully third world country in the sense that what we would think, and yet they're not. Carlos's family lives on $800 a month, U.S. funds. And in case you're wondering, costs in the grocery store are about what we pay here. They don't have a whole lot. Carlos is an incredible man. Just to see their willingness to be submission to Scripture, and I'll end with this story. It's the clock is saying it's time to quit. But just to see the submission they have to the Scriptures, Carlos's wife is a civil engineer. That's money job. Probably making about $1,500 a month, and he's bringing about between $800 and $1,000 a month from the military. They're studying the Scriptures, and together they come to the decision of, Scripture says that a wife should probably be at home with their kids. And Carlos told his wife, I'm not going to tell you what to do. This is what I think the Scriptures say. She went to bed, got up the next morning, and told Carlos, you know what? I think this is what the Scriptures say. I'm going to quit my job today. 2/3 of the income, gone. But you know what Carlos's follow-up statement to that? I've never gone to bed hungry. It was like that everywhere. Everywhere we went. And they don't have Bible college. They don't have books. I mean, I've got more books in my library, in my office, than the entire church family probably has combined. But they are serious about knowing this book and about living it. In fact, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this, and then we're going to cut the last song, sorry. I want to close with this, though. On Wednesday night at prayer meeting, I had the opportunity to share. We were headed to the airport afterwards, and I took him to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Familiar verse, but it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." When I looked at these people, yeah, they wanted to know the word of God, but it wasn't enough for them to know it. Once they saw what it said, even if it meant sacrifice, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant hardship, they practiced it. Truth be told, some of the challenges that they are experiencing internally as a church, and they're not big challenges. This is a wonderfully healthy church, probably the healthiest church I have been in a long time. So this isn't meant as a criticism, but the challenges they're having is people in the church reading scripture and saying, "Whoa, this is what it says. We need to go here." And some people not as far along in their spiritual walk saying, "We've done it this way for a long time. Why go there?" That's really the internal challenge. It's growing pains, really good growing pains. They don't want to just know. They want to live it, and they're going all over their city and teaching it. What does God expect from us? We know the scriptures. As a church family, we know the scriptures. Here I'm preaching now. Are we living it? Are we living it in a way that causes us to take the gospel to the least of these? To sacrifice of ourselves? Near as I can tell, Carlos is leading a church plant on Tuesday night. He's at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He teaches in the Institute on Saturday night. He teaches Sunday school on Sunday morning. And he has an incredibly high-pressure job in the military, too. He's a bomb expert. He runs around and disarms World War II bombs that are still floating around down there. And he's the president of the church, which, in case you're wondering, that means he's the treasurer. He's all of our trustees. He's like the deacon. I mean, he is the chairman of every committee. He is. Lord, what? This man's going to die. But he's just being faithful. We know what it says. Are we living it? And are we taking it to those around us? That's what I challenged them with. I'll leave you with that challenge tonight as well. Ezra set his heart, made it his life's priority to know what the word says, to practice what he learns, and then to teach it to those who didn't yet know what it had to say. That's being the church. Close us with a word of prayer, and I went long. I promised my wife I'd be done at 7. It's 6 after 7, and so I'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be done for the evening. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the joy that is ours to know you. I thank you for the joy that was Paul and George and mine to go and see what you're doing in a group of believers in another country. Father, I thank you for this verse of Scripture and the conviction that it has on my own life to not just know what you've told us through your word, Lord, but to do what it says and then to proclaim it, a glorious gospel message to the world around us. Lord, I thank you for my church family, these precious brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, who do want to walk in obedience to you, and who have a desire to serve you in whatever way you ask, Lord. May we be found faithful, holding fast to the gospel until you return. Bless us in the coming week, Lord. Give us opportunities to serve you, to bear fruit for your kingdom as we walk humbly with you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.